Let's go to Mark chapter 5, would you please? Our text, of course, is the Scripture, not our jokes. Don't take doctrine from our jokes. But we're going to go to Mark chapter 5, and those of you who are reading with us through the Bible in a year know that we are in these sections of Scripture, and I thought there was a fascinating story of one of the miracles of Jesus. The book of Matthew is a book of immediacy. It's a book of where some of the most important words are immediately or straightway in the King James. Jesus intervenes in people's lives, and he moves toward people miraculously, quickly, powerfully. And this morning we're going to see one of the lessons. There'll be two maps I'll call for here, Pat, at the right time. And then we're going to take a look at how he intervenes in Matthew chapter 5. A very interesting set of scriptures. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and it's March. Okay. Boy, Pastor Kev, where are you this morning? I'm right here. All right, we're going to take a little deeper look at a story we've heard before and that we think we know well. Number one is where? On Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 1. We're going to deal with several elements of this passage of Scripture. And the first section is where. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 20 is our context, beginning with verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the... What's that? What did I say? I have my mind on too many things over there. I apologize to you. It's normally not like this. Those of you, you know, there was a video they did on a female reporter this week, and she just had migraines, and I don't have anything like that to excuse it on. So, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, and while you have your hand there, will you turn to Matthew chapter 1 and Mark chapter 1, and Matthew chapter, I'm kidding. All right, Mark chapter 5, see if we can settle down and get the right set of scriptures. Mark chapter 5, verse 1, thank you all. Thanks for being so kind to me and helping me find out where I am. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Can you say that with me? Gadarenes. Now, some dispute where this story occurs. I spent 4 hours on that issue alone to give you a 5-minute summation of where this story occurred. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, each have a bit of a different description about this particular story. But the reality is the earliest texts have it consistently, and there's no question about it. The text that was written later and edited later by Origen, one of the early church fathers, throws in a different name and has added the confusion, but the earliest texts have it exactly as the Scripture declares in Mark chapter 5. I do know where we are. Thank you. The territory of Galilee and the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is really a huge lake. It's about 7 miles wide and 8 miles long with the yellow. Yeah, if you'd put that one up, please, Pat. The Sea of Galilee, right here, if you can see it, is a large lake. It's about 7 miles long and it's about 8 miles wide, depending on the time of year. How much water pours into it from the Jordan River varies at different times of year as well. But the west side of the Sea of Galilee, you can all see where that is? I know it's a bit blurry, but the west side is where Jesus spent 65 to 70% of his time. The miracles took place in the four Gospels. They were written about what Jesus did basically most of his time on the west side around the Lake of Galilee. Again, the country is the country of the Gerasenes. A little tongue-twisting here this morning. Gadarenes and Gerasenes. And that's where people get confused about where it took place. I don't know if you can see it on the map, but there's a community called Gadara there. And down below, you have Gerasa. And some say, well, it took place down lower. That's about 45 miles from the Sea of Galilee. And if you recall this story, this is where the demons went into the herd of swine and they ran into the Sea of Galilee. Well, they would have been skinny by the time they got there. So 45 miles away is not very accurate. And in fact, the next map, Pat, if you would put it on, hopefully it'll show us a little closer about where Gadara is. And you can see it up there toward the top, toward the southern part of the Sea of Galilee. So you now know where it is we're talking about. The ancient city of Gadara is actually represented by a set of ruins today called Umqua. And Umqua is on the heights of El Huma by the hot springs of the Yarmouk Valley, and it's actually about 6 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. Josephus makes reference to this territory, which lay on the frontiers of Tiberias. How many have ever heard of Tiberias? Okay. And it forms the eastern boundary of the Galilee. The place can properly be referred to as either the land of the Gadarenes or the land of the Gerasenes, and that's why you'll find in the different Gospels two different words for that. We'll return to where in a little while because it's absolutely crucial as we understand context for the story. All right, next, who meets Jesus here? Who meets here with the Lord? And what is his condition? Verse 2 of chapter 5 of Mark says, "And when he had come out of the boat," say the word with me, please, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Immediately. Immediately the demonic man, or the man filled with demons, meets Jesus. He's got an unclean spirit. And in the Greek, that word is akathartos. And it means foul, impure, or demonic. Verses 3 through 5. "And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone," say the word with me, very interesting, "tame." What do you tame wild animals, right? You train people and tame wild animals. You can train some animals as well, but tame. What a unique word in this section of Scripture. In other words, the point is, this man was every bit as much of a wild animal as some of the animals people tame. Always, look at this, very sadly, verse 5. "Night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." How many have heard about kids in high school cutting themselves? Or college? Or people, even adults are doing it. There's a disorder. There's something going on, raging within their soul, that drives them to look for a relief from pain by something that is itself very painful and scarring. He lived among the tombs. And that word is manameon. Can you say it with me? Manameon. And it means a place of remembrance where bodies were interred. A grave or a sepulcher. We've heard of the sepulcher. The most interesting actual fact, the most interesting element or remains of Gadara today are its tombs, which literally dot the cliffs for a considerable distance around the city, chiefly on the northeast part. But there are beautifully sculptured sarcophagi around the surrounding heights. They're excavated in limestone rock and consist of chambers of various dimensions, some more than 20 feet square, with recesses in the sides for bodies to be placed inside. Remember, we talked just last week about the sepulcher of Jesus cut out of the limestone, and it belonged to who? Who did we preach about last week? To Joseph, right, to Joseph of Arimathea. In that day, they would take a limestone mountain, they would cut a great big cave into the mountain, cut niches into the left and into the right sides, and then in those niches, they would cut smaller niches, and that's where they would place the people or the bodies. Then, when the body would decay, they would take the bones, typically a year later, they would wash them down, and they would put them in a clay kind of container that was about 3 feet long, 18 inches wide, and 18 to 20 inches high. They'd put the bones into that container, and then they'd slide it back into these various niches. That was a sepulcher. So there were several people in these niches. So when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and he said, "You are a whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones," that's exactly what he was referring to. No life, just death. How many want to bring life to people? Yes. Encouragement, joy, life, meaning, peace, strength. We want to bring life. We want to know the life of the presence of the Lord. And when Jesus was confronting the Pharisees, he was saying, "You bring death. That's what you are. You are a people of death, like the whitewashed sepulchers full of bones." Now, this is a man, the demoniac, who's living among dead things. No life. Nothing clean. His entire life is dedicated to a remembrance of the past. And I want to ask you a question. I don't need a show of hands. But if you're anything like me, upon occasion in your life, you once or twice in your few years of life have sinned. It's just sin. You ever sin? No. Okay, there's a few here that say, no, I've never sinned. Okay, so in closing, you can close the service. No, that we know what it's like to have sin in our lives. And some people have a tough time getting over my sin, my mistake, my errors. I messed up. I live in the tomb of the dead thing that happened that brought death and shame. And that's where my life is. Nobody knows. I look good on the outside. I can dress up. I can come to Sunday morning church. I can sound good, have power. I can mess up on my scriptures. But I live among the tomb of the dead things when I go home. Some people have problems with sin that's repeated and they don't want anybody to know. Living in the tombs, hanging out where it's dead. Controlled by sin, not able to let it go. It won't let go of them. The Bible says he was bound up by shackles and chains, but he broke them, but he couldn't get out of the tombs. He dwelled in the tombs. There were fetters for his feet, chains for his hands. He would sever and dismember them. There was a demonic supernatural strength in breaking free from those chains. But he didn't have true freedom. Say the phrase, true freedom. How many of you know demons have nothing but destruction in mind for people? The devil has nothing good in mind for anyone. He is a thief. He's a liar. He's out to destroy and to kill. John 10 verse 10 tells us that. And so, people nowadays that turn to worshiping Satan, or taking the kind of drugs and cutting themselves, looking for every kind of reality, and some people say, educated people who turn to worship of Satan, say, oh, I find such reality there. What you will really find is a destruction of your own life. Give it enough time, and you'll find your life being literally destroyed. Demons have nothing good in mind. Now, you know why I know that? You go on a little bit further, and in this verse you find, here's a man who was a terrorist in his day. They couldn't bind him up. He couldn't get out of the tombs. And the Bible says, and he cried day and night. And he cut himself with stones. This man was desperate. He was needy. And he couldn't get free. Come on. How many of you know when you're caught up in some sort of sin, you know you need out. You need free. If it's pride, you harden your heart and separate yourself from people, but you know you need to be set free. Come on. If it's whatever the sin is, whether it's pride or whether it's some overt sin, you know when you're in it unless you continue so long that you harden your heart and you no longer hear any conviction. I don't ever want to get to that day, do you? So he cried out night and day, and the Greek word is kratzo, and it means he croaked, he screamed, he called aloud, he shrieked, he exclaimed, he entreated. Powerful. He put on a good show of strength, but he went around crying and cutting himself day and night. All right, worship, the transition or the tipping point. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and say it with me, please. Worshipped him. Say it real loud. He ran and worshipped him. He saw Jesus and he ran. He bowed down. The Bible literally says that Greek word for worship is proskuneo, the same word we all use for worship. This was a demoniac man who saw Jesus coming and he ran to him and bowed down and worshipped. He had not known the presence of God in his life and how long. No peace, no joy, no sense of Jesus in his life. Literally means he bowed down and prostrated himself, and crouched down and reverenced and adored him. Church, demons cannot live in the presence of God. I said demons can't live in the presence of God. When we worship in church, some people leave real quickly. You know why? Because maybe they're having trouble inside their heart of hearts. Maybe they just don't like it. Maybe the pastor got the wrong verse, but maybe there's something they're having trouble with. Inside their heart. They've yielded to a wrong spirit. Living in the presence of Jesus in worship can totally change your life. Say, worship can change my life. Going to church and worshiping can change my life. And this is the point where this man's life began to change. Everything good that happens in this man's life from this point on happens because he ran up to Jesus and began to worship him. Next, we see demons begin to react to Jesus. In verses 7 through 10, and he cried out with a loud voice and he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus?" So you have the man worshiping who recognizes Jesus and worships him, and the demons begin to cry out. The demons aren't going to worship Jesus, but the demons begin to cry out from this man. With a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he said, "What's your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. The demons started to react in the presence of Jesus. And again, this Greek word is the word kratzo. And it means to scream, to croak, and to cry aloud. This was not a pretty picture, folks. This wasn't a polite little Sunday school service. This was a time where the demons were concerned about their future, and the man desperately needed being set free. Now, when they call him Most High God, one thing you should know is that even the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, would use the phrase Most High God when they were saying somebody was the highest deity around. So the demons were recognizing that Jesus was the highest deity. He was the one who was in control. But even the Gentiles would use this, and they began to beg and ask Jesus not to torment them. And that literally means, Jesus, don't torture us. There's an impure spirit. We got to get a grip on how much this is. We don't think about this much in our Western society. We don't believe in things that go bump in the night. You go to Africa, you go to some of the other countries, they see this activity of demonic spirits destroy people's lives. And you probably know some people who have yielded themselves to these kinds of spirits. Now, when this spirit says, speaking on behalf of the demons, my name is Legion. Do you know what that means? Legion was a Roman regiment, and it meant 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. This man is literally infested with 4,000 to 6,000 demons. There's not another place in Scripture where Jesus dealt with a man who was more demonized than this man. This is the place where it's stronger here than any other place. Did that bother Jesus? 4,000 to 6,000 demons? Did it bother Jesus? Does it bother you? Greater is he that's in you than he who is in the world. You have authority over these kinds of things. But we need to understand what was taking place here. This man is completely infested with demons. Those demons beg him, "Don't send us out of the country." Why do you think they said, "Don't send us out of the country"? Okay, they didn't want to go back to hell where they belong. Do you know why they didn't want to go out of that country? Because they were comfortable there. They were comfortable there. Watch this. Demons begged Jesus to relocate them. They were comfortable there. They were welcomed there. There was a place already for them there. How many know, don't ever make welcome a place for demon spirits? Don't ever welcome a demon spirit. Come on, you're quiet this morning. Someone say amen. Amen. All right, demons begged Jesus to relocate them. Verses 11 and 12. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." What is going on here? Isn't this Israel? What are they doing with a bunch of swine, right? What are they doing with a bunch of pigs? Let me tell you what's really going on here. So you understand the history and the context of what's really taking place here. When you cross to the eastern side of Lake Galilee or the Sea of Galilee, you come into what is predominantly a Grecian-Syrian state or a culture. It had a ton of idol worship in it, temples built to idols, heavily occupied by the Romans in this place. This miracle took place in the land of Gadarenes at a city that had a temple built to Zeus. And Zeus was an idol god brought in through Alexander the Great. How many remember Alexander the Great in your history? Alexander the Great was one of the men of Daniel's prophecy who conquered the known world at that time, taking over from the Medes and from the Persians. He conquered the known world. He ruled from Babylon. And he died at a very young age. How many remember how old Alexander was when he died? 32, 33 years of age. So he was a young man who had conquered most of the world, but he introduced this culture to all of these lands that he had taken over. And the Greek culture was widespread throughout the Middle East, especially in Israel. For the Greek culture, he brought the worship of Zeus, and Zeus was a god who demanded an animal sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the Israelites had a lamb they would sacrifice. But this unclean idol, they would sacrifice pigs and swine. And they were considered horrifically unclean by both the Jews and the Muslims. But on the other side of the Galilee, from where Jesus normally ministered, people are raising pigs and swine. Because of the temple of Zeus, Gentile herders were raising pigs to be used in the slaughter at the temple of Zeus. And there's the context for why there's 2,000 swine in Israel on these hillsides. Does that make sense? It doesn't, you know, we always have wondered, well, why are the Jews messing around with pigs? And that makes a good preaching point. Don't mess around with the pigs. You know? Don't mess around with the swine. Don't mess around with what's unclean, you know? It makes a great preaching point, but in context, it meant something different. There was an entire herd being raised by Gentiles to be able to sacrifice on an altar of idolatry. But church, it goes deeper than this. Hang in here with me. I know this is a teaching time this morning, but the context is fascinating. We are in the land of what? The Gadarenes. How many remember who inhabited the land of the Gadarenes? How about the tribe of Gad? All right. They were one of the 12 tribes, and they were distinguished by when they went in to take the land and their provision, what did they want? We don't want to go across the river where the promised land was. We'll take our portion on this side of the Jordan. The tribe of Gad located the farthest away from Jerusalem and from the worship of Jehovah. They got out there just far enough. Now the Bible says that they shall overcome their enemies. The prophecy over Gad. And God came through Jesus to break the demonic spirit off of the shoulders of this man in this place. And to take authority over the spirits in this place. But these guys got as far away from Jerusalem as they could, and they were the ones who began to say, well, it's awfully far to go. They were the ones who built the altar. Remember, they got in hot water for building an altar here at this land. And they said, oh no, we only build it not to worship there, but so our children would remember that we also are part of Israel. But you go on down the generations, and Gad didn't keep their spirit clean before the Lord. It was no longer good to go all the way up to Jerusalem 3 times a year. They got as far away from God as you could, and when you get far away from God, how many know you can have a lot of trouble with demonic spirits when you get far away from God? Someone say amen. Amen. As far away from God and still be okay. How many know that's not the best way to live with Jesus? I want to get as close to Him as, for me, I'll get as close to Him as I possibly can. The living version of, is it Psalm 17, verse 15? Is that what it is? 73. Psalm 73, okay. So as far as I'm concerned, I get as close to Him as I possibly can. You know, Pastor Carl used to always teach you, if you're riding down a road, and I probably won't say this perfectly, but you're driving down a road, and it's a high mountain road, and it's very narrow, which is the best? Ride right close to the edge and fall off? Or stay as close to the mountain as you can get? As for me, I want to get as close to Him as I can. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Kev. I can do all sorts of things. I'm free to do it. Yeah, you're free to do it, but you're also free to be in trouble. How many want to walk close with Jesus? I want to walk closely with the Lord. And Gad got as far away as they could. And they got used to being away from the presence of God. And that's when demon spirits get comfortable. I don't want to be in church. I don't want to be in the presence of God. Don't be surprised if you've got turmoil in your life. Come on, smile at me. Look at me and say, all God's kids got turmoil, Pastor Kev. But sometimes we create our own problems. We get as far away as we can. Now listen, this is really cool. Remember when it says Jesus would pray in the fourth watch? From about 3 a.m., to about 6 a.m., Jesus would climb up the hillside around the Sea of Galilee, and He would pray. And I read a fantastic little section that said, when the Sea of Galilee becomes still like glass in the early hours of the morning, you can hear almost a pin drop from all the way across the lake or the sea. And I think it's a good summation and potential that from 3 to 6 in the morning, our Savior heard a man crying and shrieking who needed deliverance. And he said to his disciples, come on, we're going to go to the other side of the lake today. Jesus hears you. In the wee hours of the morning when you're hurting and you're crying, Jesus knows you. So Jesus says, let's go to a predominantly Gentile area to break the bondage in this man's life. Nobody wanted anything to do with this demoniac man. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. They tried to bind him. They couldn't do it. So you just hang out in the tombs. We're used to your shrieking. We're used to the demons that are presenting themselves through you. But Jesus said, I'm going to the area of the tombs. Now, to a good Jew, that area was what? Unclean. You don't go there. Guess where Jesus went? I love that. If Jesus had had my motorcycle, he'd been riding around on a rebel. He didn't want to do what the Pharisees wanted to do. See? So he went where it was unclean. When Lazarus was going to come forth, what happened? They throw a big stone across because they don't want the stench. They don't want the smell. It's an unclean place. And Jesus said, come on, time to go see Lazarus raised from the dead. Come on, come with me. Go right up to where it's considered unclean and present the presence of God in a dark and dying place. And even before he got there, how many know that when you're ready to have a breakthrough, demonic spirits sometimes will do their best to create havoc in your life? What happened before Jesus got to the other side? There was a huge storm. Such a big storm that his disciples said, don't you care? He gets up, he goes, will you guys just chill? Peace, be still. But the enemy tried to get him off track. Sometimes the devil and demonic spirits will do everything they can to try to get you off track just before you have a breakthrough. Right. Don't listen to demon spirits that divide and pull you to the tombs by yourself. Verse 13. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned into the sea. Now let's take a look at the next point, which is an unexpected reaction. You would think, oh man, this is good stuff, right? This guy's free. Hallelujah. Free, free, free. Praise God, I'm free. How many like being free? You like joy? You like peace? You like all those things? You think, man, this guy's got a breakthrough. I can't stand his shrieking and shouting. He does it all the time. I don't want to go out and visit Uncle Charlie's sepulcher, that's for sure, because I might see this guy. Let's take a look. Were they happy? Mark 5, 14 through 17. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what it was that had happened. I'll bet 2,000 swine floating in the Sea of Galilee would be a sight. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Please say that with me. Then they began to plead with him to depart. They were frightened. They were alarmed. Jesus interfered with their lives, with their money, with their business. If you really, truly want to be set free, Jesus will interfere with your life. Thank God. Amen. He will set you free. He loves you so much. One would think there'd be great joy through the entire city. Here's a man who could finally go home again. But deliverance cost him something. Cost them something. Does deliverance from the Lord cost you popularity, acceptance with the crowd, and maybe comfort with sin, with demons? These people were more comfortable with the demons they knew than with Jesus, whom they didn't know. They would rather have their pigs than a free man. Jesus comes to set us free. Come on, aren't you glad?
Yes.
Jesus comes to set us free. Anybody go through anything like I did? I radically got saved when I was 16. Jesus, I had grown to going to church in my whole life and didn't mean anything to me. I finally really surrendered and my whole life was changed. And all of a sudden I had a whole bunch of friends who didn't want to hang around me anymore. And I'd been the most popular guy in school. I had friends who didn't understand a thing about what was going on, and you would think they would rejoice for what was finally happening in my life, the joy of the Lord and all of those things, but they didn't all. Well, I'd rather have freedom than a demonic spirit and sin. Wouldn't you? A man set free. When your free heart responds, look what happens. Mark 5, verses 18 through 20, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him, Jesus, that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And they all marveled. He wants to be with Jesus who set him free. Maybe he was concerned he might not be able to stay free. John 8:36 says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Go be a witness. It's not complicated. It's not deep theology. Just tell needy people about your Jesus and how he set you free. Lazarus was a living witness. He just had to show up at the party and everybody knew Jesus had raised him from the dead. Sadly, here, these people wanted Jesus out of their country. How many know that's too true for America today? Just leave us alone. They pleaded with him. Literally, the Bible says in the Greek, they pleaded and begged him to leave them. And Jesus answered their request. I don't know that Jesus ever visited this area again. And in fact, many of the people who live by the ruins of this town today are tomb dwellers who are needy, just like this man. Church, don't ever send Jesus away. Come on, don't ever send Jesus away. Even if you don't understand what he's doing and what he's allowed you to go through, don't send Jesus away. Welcome him. He knows exactly how to help you and what to do. Do you secretly live in some tombs? Withdrawing from church or Jesus or people? That's not of God. Do you cry in your heart of hearts from things of the past that hold you? Jesus wants to give you freedom. Have you run to Jesus to worship him? That's the point of transition in your life. He knows you right to the core, and he loves you so deeply. Have you welcomed him? And is your heart set free? John 3:16 and 17, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then what do I do, Lord? Now that I've been set free. He looks at you and he says, honey, just go find some needy people and share your story. Just tell them what I've done. Because when you've surrendered to Jesus, you're a woman or a man set free. Elaine, would you come? Will you stand with me, please? Team, you want to come on back up and let's do that song about how much God really does love people. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you, this is the day to do it. Come on up and we'll be honored to pray with you as we close today. If you need healing in your body, we believe the Lord heals according to the Scripture. Come on up, receive prayer, we'll be honored to pray for you. If you need the Lord to set you free in some area of your life and would like some prayer, we will be honored to do that. Come on up and receive the Lord. All right? Anyone else? Come on up and join us and we'll pray. Would you come on over too? Come and help us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for being so good to us this day. We thank you for your Spirit, your presence, your love. We thank you that you are the God who does all things well. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.